thank you for your sweet, tangible presence in our midst. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. And I pray for fresh unction and anointing from you, so that I would speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon me that is upon me, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. So like I said, we're teaching using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. The Bible says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said that, and that's true till today. We're following Jesus, but we need men. We can't follow Jesus in abstract because none of us were around when Jesus was around. It's an interesting fact of history that while Jesus was on the earth, nothing about him was written. Everything was written after he died and he rose again and then he ascended to heaven. So had they not written anything, nobody would know except for the people who were living around that time. And once they all died, that knowledge would have been lost to the rest of humanity. I'll give all the apostles a big clap offering. Amen. As well as in particular the apostle Paul. Man, they did a great job. Because of them, we know. Although I won't know. You know? It's important to understand that. So you can't follow Christ, you know, in abstract. You have to follow him as Paul and Peter and James and John follow them, and as they recorded it for us. That's why we need the scriptures. He's also our goal, because Apostle Paul tells us that God's ultimate purpose by giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church is till we all come. That's our focal point. That's our destination. Into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To confirm this further, in verse 15, he goes on to say that speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. You know, so that's the purpose of God. Otherwise, it will not be written. It says that we may grow up into him, not in a few things, in all things. Now, I know that buckles the mind of the average carnal Christian. And that's why most people, they either totally omit this, or when they talk about it, they downplay it. You know, I still listen to somebody, I'm not going to mention the name, so that you will not have a wrong impression of the person, although the person is a good person, you know, who was talking to some people, you know, he was talking over the internet, and he said, well, of course, you know, we can never be perfect. You know, that truth, it's not a truth, that fallacy is deeply ingrained in our thinking. Most Christians don't believe it. They don't believe we can be perfect. They'll tell you that, oh, no, in this life you can never be perfect. Of course, everybody knows that. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. The Bible says, thank you, Bimbo, for that. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is even a little bit abstract. But by the time you bring it down to Jesus, where it says, you know, that we might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, then you can't run away from it. Of course, we can be perfect. Now, in order to be able to understand that, you have to know what do we mean by being perfect. If you don't have a correct definition of perfection, then you will not even understand how we can be perfect. And then secondly, then how to do it, the wisdom of which is hidden inside God's word. The Bible says, Paul, the same Paul, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith may rest in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How be it? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, there is the wisdom of men, then there's also the wisdom of God. Now, this wisdom of God, the Bible says, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained unto us, unto our glory. In other words, this wisdom will take you into perfection and enable you to inherit the glory of God. But it's a hidden wisdom. It is not on the surface. It's in the Bible, but it's not on the surface. You have to dig deep, you know, like Jesus said. So, perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and our bodies have been totally cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You must understand that man is a triune being. We are spirits. We have a soul, which is part of the inner man. It's where our brain is. Our spirit, our body is the clothing of our spirit, but our brain is the clothing of our soul. So the mind, the will, and the emotions are up here. You know, the whole spirit is, you know, what we call the spirit man. And what happens is that when you get born again, the nature of God is removed from the spirit. But in the soul, there's still a little bit of the sin nature, and of course, inside the physical body. So the whole, you know, purpose of Christianity is, after we get born again and we have the nature in our spirit, we're supposed to use that divine nature in the spirit by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the remaining, the residual sin nature in the soul and body, when all of it is that, that's what perfection is. Now, perfection, therefore, is not a utopia. Number, it doesn't mean two or three things, which a lot of people think of, you know. It doesn't mean you know everything, you know. Being perfect just means you have a nature that is sinless. It doesn't even mean you can't sin, which, again, is another thing people don't understand. And to understand that, you have to understand the creation of Adam. Adam was not born, he was created. And when he was created perfect. God didn't create anything that had sin in it. Yet Adam sinned. So, you know, a state of perfection does not mean you cannot sin. Even though in that state of perfection, it is very easy to dominate sin so that you do not sin. Jesus was in the state of perfection. He was born perfect. That was why he had to be born of a virgin. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. But that means he could have sinned. But thank God he didn't sin. A super clap offering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam didn't have to sin, but he sinned. So being in a state of perfection does not preclude you, does not, you know, mean you cannot sin. But the good news is that if you do sin after you attain perfection, you can quickly get rid of it by the blood of Jesus, so you can maintain the state of perfection in the same way you got there by the blood, the word, and the spirit. Now, you now maintain that condition. You see, now you can now see that perfection is possible. You see, when you understand it and you understand what it means and what it implies, you can now see, oh, okay. You know, because you see, when people say we can never be perfect, that means we can never get to a place where we don't sin at all. Well, even that is available. It's called permanent perfection. But you grow into it. But you can maintain what I call cleansing perfection. And now we use the present continuous tense taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, the responsibility is ours, cleanse ourselves from all. That's the perfection there again. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, showing that it is present, continuous, your holiness in the fear of God. So perfection is possible when you understand it as the Bible defines it. So this state of perfection can and should be maintained by using the blood and the word and the spirit. And as you maintain it, you grow in that state of perfection. You grow in spiritual capacity. You grow in spiritual wisdom. And you mature in perfection, just like the Lord Jesus Christ matured in it from the age of 0 to 12, and then from 12 to 30 years old. Now, when you get to maturity and perfection, you would have become established in righteousness. So you were able to use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to consistently overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, like the Lord Jesus did, as demonstrated in the temptation in the wilderness. And when you now overcome that, like Jesus did, you now inherit the Spirit without measure. The Bible says Jesus, you know, after John the Baptist baptized him, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God came upon him, but he didn't start manifesting, it was upon him. He had to now use that Spirit without measure to pass the tests. He now passed the test of lust of the flesh, he didn't turn the bread, stones to bread, the lust of the eyes, he didn't bow to Satan to get all the kingdoms of the world, you know, the pride of life, he didn't go to the mount, to the top of the temple to jump down. And then the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit, and then from there we begin to see, you know, turning water to wine, walking on water, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, happening in his ministry on a consistent basis. That's where we're going. That's what we call the glory of God. The Bible says this about Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 11. He said, this beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I brought this out in the past. It bears repetition. You know what? You know, they believed on him before they saw the glory. The Bible says, you know, James and Andrew, rather John and Andrew, you know, John the Baptist just said, you know, behold the Lamb of God. They believed it and they followed him. But when he said they believed, it means that they got stronger. See, miracles won't give you faith, but miracles will consolidate and strengthen, you know, and establish the faith you already have. So when they saw the miracle, it became established in them, you know. And they saw the miracles, they saw him turn water to wine. The Bible says, in this beginning of miracles did Jesus, you know, and you see him. And then from there on, you know, you see him healing the sick, raising the dead. And that is our goal. So every Christian on earth, in this generation, this is called the 42nd generation, like we said, it's actually the last end time generation. And to define it, anybody who was born since 1940, let me give a very accurate definition of it. Anybody who's been born since 1948, which represents the end time, the kicking off of the end time generation because of the regathering of Israel, or who was alive in 1948. In other words, there can be people who will be 120 years old, and they can still inherit the glory. Yeah. The pattern is in Job. We see it in Abraham. You know, often over the years when I've taught on birthdays and all of that, I say there are three stages of every man's life. This is universal. There's the preparation stage where you get your education and all of that, you know, where you don't really know God properly, although you may have been obeying God at the conscience level. The Gentiles, you know, do by nature the things contained in the law. You know, so the usual, and in Moses' life, it's in 40-year periods. 0 to 40, you know, was his preparation. 40 to 80 was God took him to the wilderness, and at the end of 80, he now had a revelation of who God was. That was when he actually got born again, if you can call it like that, you know. Although those 40 years, God was dealing with him, took him to the backside of the desert. Then the last 40 years, which was 80 to 120, those were the years in which Jesus, you know, Moses manifested the glory of glory. You know, and that's the pattern. It's not only true of Moses, it's true of all of us. It's just that our own doesn't have to be as long as Moses' own. Same with Abraham. Abraham, 0 to 75, preparation. He didn't know God. It was at 75 that God called him. Then he, you know, he obeyed God. He left Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq, you know. And God said, I'll take you to a land. Then he was just roaming through that land. He never really settled down in it. In 75, you know, and 100. It was not until he was 100 years old that he had Isaac. And there was no way he could fulfill the purpose of God without giving birth to Isaac. Isaac was the key. He said, I will make thy seed like the stars of the heavens. And through Isaac, and then after that, he still lived. I think Abraham lived until 175 or something, you know. Still, so that's how it is. So, you know, being old does not preclude you, you know, from fulfilling your destiny. In fact, all these examples I'm showing you, the Bible, most of them fulfill their destiny in the much later years of his life, like Abraham, like Moses. You know, of course, you know, Jesus was an exception. He finished everything in record time. You know, by 33, he was done. Praise the Lord. Your Lord Jesus, another clap offering. Amen. Yeah, but and that's a good example for all of us who are young people. Bible says, "Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth." If you don't waste time in the wilderness of sin, you know, that's why our children and our grandchildren are greatly privileged. They get born again. They're not like us who our parents were not Christians. So we first spend the first 20, sometimes 30 years, you know, in sin. Then before we now got born again, and then God has to now, you know, completely reprogram our minds and everything. Whereas children who are born into spirit-filled Christian homes and get born again when they are 2, 3. Joshua Lubi was speaking in tongues when he was 5. Yeah, all of them, really, you know. So, you know, there's no big deal about it. And then you start teaching them the Word of God, you know. By many of them, by the time they're 12, 15, you know, they're like Jesus was when he was 12 and 15. That's what I mean, you know. And then if they grow, you know, and all of that, by the time they're in their mid-20s, early 30s, they're done. They're not done, but they're going to perfection and begin to manifest the glory just like Jesus. And there is a generation that is going to fulfill that. They're already born. They're already in the earth. Some of them are being born now, are being conceived. Some of them are still in their parents' loins to be conceived. And some of them are alive as I speak. The problem has been that, you know, the truth of God's word, these truths, you know, have been unknown in the church and not believed. But with the coming glory of God in manifestation, then all those young people will not only hear, but they'll see it. Then they will go for it. So you find, you know, children who are 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, you know, getting to God's word and have more revelation than their parents. Like Jesus. Then they will just take off. So by the time they are in their mid-20s, early 30s, they're already in perfection and inherited spirit our measure. Wow! Oh, so that's something. You know, it's going to be a great movement because you're going to have those young people, then you have the older folks who also have woken up. Amen. Some of them will be in their 60s, some of them in their 70s, some of them in their 80s, some of them in their 90s, some of them in their 100s, some of them will be 110, 120. Amen. But their youth would have been renewed like the eagles. You see a man who is 100 years old, and you will think he's 40 or 50. Unless he tells you, you won't know. He won't be weak. He'll be like Caleb. I told you there's a message I'm preparing. It's called the Caleb Company. It's a company. People who are 60 years old and above, 70, you know, but who have made up their mind, they're going to believe God's word. And then they walk in it, and then their youth, they're just like Abraham and Sarah, whose youth was renewed to be able to give birth to Isaac. But their own youth is going to be renewed. Not, they may already have children. Not to have biological children, but their youth is renewed so that they can carry the glory of God. They'll be just like young men. They'll be just... Caleb at 85 said, I am as strong as I was when I was 45. It's coming back. And it's one of the reasons why I, Olubi Johnson in particular, and I'm also being an example to all of you, I don't play with my health. My diet, my exercise, my rest, you know, I exercise every day. I exercise today, you know, every day. Because I recognize that I need to keep myself strong and fit for what's coming. Even though there's going to be a spiritual aspect of it where the youth is going to be renewed like the eagles, but you have to obey the laws of diet, the laws of rest, the laws of exercise, so you're strong and healthy, because our anointing is heavy. So you need a strong body to carry it. Exactly. It's called the weight of his glory. Well, all that's free of charge. All right? So where God wants us to do this, and then with this spirit without measure, we can then go to all the nations, make disciples. We're not going to make disciples of all nations. I keep correcting this. We're going to make disciples in all nations. You see, it's never going to be that everybody's going to get born again. Forget that. Everybody in Nigeria is not going to get born again. Now, it's the will of God that they do, but they won't because they have a free will. But there will be a sample in every tribe and ethnos, ethnic group. There will be a sample of Christians who will be like the 12 apostles and like the 70. That's what we mean by making disciples. We're not talking about believers. A lot of people can get born again in all those nations, but not become disciples. But in every ethnic group, we're going to have a sample of disciples, 12, 70, 100. You know, who will inherit what we call the borrowed anointing, like the 12 apostles and the 70 did, and then demonstrate the glory of God to their own people. When that has been done in every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the earth, then Jesus will come. That is the correct, full understanding of what we call the Great Commission. It's not just a commission of evangelism, of preaching, and then people just getting born again. People will get born again. There'll be lots of people who will get born again, but not very many will become disciples. Because most people are not ready to pay the price. Especially when things become easier. See, once the glory of God comes, you know, and God blesses the nations, there's no complaining in our streets, our oxen are strong, you know, to labor, the thousands, you know, the sheep are bringing forth. There's ease. Because of the power of God, these people have brought the power of the age to come. They've taken a measure of the millennial reign and brought it into this dispensation. Tasting of the powers of the age to come. So there's relative peace. There's relative prosperity. Healing is easy. You know, even 12-year-olds will lay hands on you and you know, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, you know, will be as common as tongues is now. You understand? So most people who do not have a pure motive will not make the effort to go into perfection. They'll say, what do I need? You know, all my needs are met. See, if your motivation for Christianity is just to meet your needs will be met. You'll be healed. You'll be prosperous, relatively. You know, in other words, at least, you know, having food and raiment. You have all the basic and all that. You must have a inner pure motive to press on. Otherwise, you won't. You just relax. And sadly, most people, that's what they do. So that's why many of them will not become disciples. They will be believers, but they will not become disciples. And then they'll be in for a rude shock when we have what we call the first flight. They won't go with it. Because the first flight is for those who are watching and praying. Everybody scream always. You see, it's not those who are watching and praying. 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 Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. You know, it's not for everybody. It is for everybody who will fulfill the condition. That you may be to escape all. It is only those people who are watching and praying always that will escape all these, the tribulation and all of that. That's why we call it first flight. The other guys will escape, not all of it, but some of it. Some of them will, you know, mid-tribulation, where there's this cloud, Revelation 11. Then there's post-tribulation, where Jesus appears and he gathers elect. But they would have really suffered under the Antichrist, believing in caves and, you know, going to the forest to go and eat, because you can't buy anything. You can't eat, you can't do anything without the mark of the beast. And they won't take the mark of the beast because they know the consequences. Some of them will be killed by the Antichrist, all of that. You don't want to wait for all of that. But sadly, that's where majority of Christians are going to be. That's why you need to take all this stuff very seriously. Now, because the time is short. I was sitting next to somebody. I went somewhere for a function last weekend, you know, and it was somebody's birthday. So the people were saying, oh, you know, said, you know, all of us are here. Say the person will be 100, and it will be 120. And then I laughed. I said, Jesus would have come. So the person sitting next to me said, ah, How do you know Jesus would have come? I said, the signs of the times. I do not know the day or the hour, but I will repeat what the Bible says. We are not ignorant of the times and the seasons. You know, people always quote the scripture, you know, to defend their foolishness, their ignorance, and their willingness to know the truth. So immediately you say, yeah, but Allah, you know, nobody knows the day and the hour. I know the Bible says that, but the Bible says that, but of the times and seasons, you have no, that nobody should teach you. And then it goes on to say that you are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Come on, folks. That means we wouldn't know the day or the hour, but we will know the time and season. That's why we will not overtake us as a thief. It will overtake those who are not ready, who don't know, as a thief, but we will be ready. You know, so we know the time. Time just means years. And time says, you know, seven times will go over you. When the Bible says time in the old King James, it just means years. So you say we will know the years and we will know the season. What do I mean by season? It'll either be a season of Pentecost or Passover or Tabernacle. There are only three seasons in God's calendar. You know, season of Passover, we call Easter. Season of Pentecost, which we're going to see Pentecost this week. This Sunday, coming Sunday, is Pentecost Sunday. It's 5th, yeah. Sunday is actually the day of Pentecost. It's like there are two of them this month. In the Jewish calendar, sometimes it's funny you have 2 days where they have, you know. And then, tabernacles. That's all. So, I don't know the day or the hour that Jesus will come. But I know the years and from the books, like Daniel. I can tell you, I cannot say this with, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, like Paul will say, but I perceive, you know, and I have the Spirit of God, 20, 30 years. I don't think it's going to be up to 30. So, you know, given the present condition of the church and what we're preaching and the revelation that has come, you know, then the season, I don't know, it probably will be sometime around the season of Feast of Tabernacles. We may be able to put a hand on the date, you know, because Tabernacles is the last feast, and it has three important things. It has trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, they call it gathering. What's going to happen to us at the rapture? Gathering. So it's going to be, we know it will be sometime, you know, Tabernacle, but we don't know the day. That, you see, that does not, you know, it's not contrary to Scripture. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know that one. You know, the whole Feast of Tabernacles is a 22-day affair. It starts on blowing of trumpets. Again, at the rapture, is going to be the trumpet. So it may be on that day, we don't know, you know. Or, you know, there's the Day of Atonement was our Jewish brethren called the Yom Kippur, which is on the 10th day. And then the Feast of Tabernacles proper is 15th to the 22nd. It could be any time in that time. But if you're ready, you won't be bothered. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. If you can say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. So, dearly beloved brethren, in the light of all of these things, that is why we must take, you know, following Jesus to go on into perfection. Don't be satisfied with ordinary Christianity or just having your material and physical needs met and just, you know, being healed. And all that is good. But all that is actually to equip you to go into perfection, not to just relax, you know. So we're studying Jesus, and in our last lesson we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we stopped, I believe, in verse 9, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And I went into a lot of detail about that. Avoid strife, you know. The Bible says, I'll just recap on that. You know, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18. And it says, "If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably." In other words, it's something you go out of your way to pursue. Live peaceably with all men. And by the grace and the mercy of God in my life, that's what I've endeavored and I still endeavor to do, you know. Then in Romans chapter 14, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Follow that. Pursue it. Peter says the same thing. You know, Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 3. Yeah. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do you. What are you looking for? Peace. 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 Blessed are the peacemakers. Follow peace. As much as possible, reconcile with people. Don't allow yourself to be in a strife situation with people. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that, you know, everybody will agree with you. That's why it says, as much as lies in you. You know, but on your own part, at your heart level, make sure you're at peace with everybody. Forgive them, you know, and ask God to have mercy on them and help them, you know. Then I've taught on this, on forgiveness, because that's another misunderstood concept in the church. You know, Jesus teaching on this in Matthew chapter 18, he says, you know, forgive from your heart. What does that mean? See, you can forgive from your head. It's just a mental ascent. That's not what it's talking about. To forgive from your heart involves three things. Number one, you remit their sins by the blood of Jesus. And you say with your mouth, whether they are there or not, whether before they even come to ask you to forgive them, you've already done it. You remit their sins. Number two, you ask life for them. The Bible says, if any man sees but has sin, a sin which is not, he shall ask life for them. That's why it's from your heart. So from your own spirit, life will now flow through the body of Christ into that person's spirit after you have remitted their sin. Then number three, you pray for them in tongues to build them up. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, you know, by that which every joint supplieth, in the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When you speak in tongues, you edify. Three things. All right, you haven't forgiven. All that mental forgiveness is not, you know, everybody say, remit sin. I didn't hear you. If you can't say amen, say oh me. You remit their sins by the blood of Jesus, number one. Number two, you ask life for them. Number three, you pray for them in tongues. If you haven't done all those things, you haven't really forgiven from the heart. It's from the spirit. It's not a mental forgiveness. Now, after doing this, the next thing you do is that you relate to them in wisdom without bitterness. That doesn't mean you don't remember what they did. You remember as wisdom, you know, but you relate to them, you know, with wisdom at a level that will not cause any strife. You avoid, you know, strife. And the best thing is to use it. This happened many years ago. Many, many years ago. In fact, the daughter of one of the ladies who was involved in the story I'm about to tell was in church recently. Oh, I can't remember where we saw her. I think Pastor Gwega and I, we saw the lady somewhere, you know. And she was like, oh, you know, my mom was this and this and that. I said, oh, yeah, I remember her. You know, I think we saw her at a burial. Or I can't remember. You know, anyway, you know, we had a young man in the church. He was young at that time. This, Abdullah, 1986, 87. We were still in Bodhi International School. So I still remember. You know, we hadn't even moved to Cultural Center and then moved to this site. So he used to help them count the offering. So that day, this lady, who was one of the money counters, an elderly lady, you know, well-to-do, had put a significant amount of money into the offering. So when they were now counting it, she now saw that money, because she was the one who put it there. She saw it was not there. So somebody must have taken it. To cut a long story short, it was this young man. When I say young, he must have been in his 20s or early 30s, you know, had taken the money. So they brought him to me. So he confessed. You know, now ordinarily, what that kind of thing, what you should do is to take him to the police. They should lock him up. Correct. Correct. Stealing.
you know, but we're Christians and it's the house of God.
So I told him, I said, what you did is wrong. You know, why? He said, well, you know, he said he was under pressure. His brother was sick. He needed money to go to the hospital, and that's why he took the money. I said, it's still wrong. I said, why did you come to me? Brother is sick and say, Pastor, I have this problem. Please, can you help me? You know, so I said, anyway, I'm forgiving you, you know, and it's okay, you know. And I didn't announce it in church. I didn't disgrace him or anything like that, you know, because he had repented. And just a few people knew, myself, my wife, maybe a few of the pastors, Pastor Guega, Pastor Ronti at that time, you know. Very few people knew about it. You know, I didn't tell anybody. You know, and of course, the money counters who were with him that day knew. But apart from that, no other person knew. So I didn't stop him from coming to church. But I removed him. This is why I say, you don't, with wisdom, I removed him from counting offering. So I don't, so I don't expose him to the same temptation. So the fact that I removed him from counting the offering does not mean I didn't forgive him. So forgiveness doesn't mean you don't remember. It just means you have to deal with the person with wisdom. It would not have been wisdom to put him back in that position. And you can now use that principle in your own relations with people. So when you forgive people, if they do something to you, you know, there are certain levels of fellowship you may not have with them. Intimacy. You know, and it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. For instance, Jesus had the one, John, the three, Peter, James, and John, the 12, then he had the 70, and then he had the multitude. Now, what he told the 12, he didn't tell the multitude. And what he told the three, he didn't tell the 12. So in the same way, when somebody does some things, you know, you may just know that this kind of person is not somebody I can bring too near me. You understand? So you forgive them, but then you relate to them in wisdom without bitterness. Now, if over time they actually change and grow spiritually, you can draw them closer. If they don't, you leave them where they are. That's what the Bible means. As much as lies in you. You know, one other scripture we're going to look at, which I didn't look at on that day, in my last lesson, is in, and this is very important, but we didn't look at it the day I preached on this last time, is in 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 23 to 26. This is so important. This is not only true for pastors, it's true for every single one of us who are Christians. The first person I heard teach on this extensively was Kenneth Copeland. Many, many years ago, 40 years ago, 42 years ago, I came back from England. You know, and I went to work with Brother Emiko Amoshuka in the ministry, in Koinonia Ministries. And the day I arrived, Kenneth Copeland sent us a whole truckload of books and tapes to sell in Nigeria. You know, God used Brother Emiko for that. Both the Kenneth Hagin Ministries and the Copeland Ministries, they trusted him, you know. So it was a whole truckload. I can never forget it. And I was the one who was in charge of it. You know, I had to take it down, you know, write down all the different things, you know. And I was doing, you know, people would come. Everybody came from all over Nigeria. That's how I got to know a lot of people. You know, all these big pastors today, they used to come to Ibadan, to come and meet us, to come and get books and tapes, you know. Don't let me mention any names. But that's how I knew a lot of people got to know me that way. It was through Brother Emiko. Let's give Brother Emiko a super clap offering. Amen. And and Brother Emiko now said to me, he said, Olubi, there's a particular tape series. It's called Six Steps to Excellence in Ministry by Kenneth Copeland. He gave me, it was not a suggestion, it was more of a command. I could tell it from the tone of his voice, and I obeyed. He said, Olubi, make sure you listen to this. I said, yes, sir. And I took it. And I devoured it. And one of the things Kenneth Copeland taught, and it's still current till today, is that you must avoid strife like the pig if you're going to grow spiritually. Strife. In fact, Kenneth Copeland, I remember him saying on that series, he said that in his organization, that it is a law
in Kenekopla Ministries at that time. I'm sure that it's probably still so today, you know,
that if two members of staff get into strife, either, you know, they start fighting and quarreling and quarreling, he said he sacks both of them immediately. No appeal. And he tells you up front, we will not have strife in this organization because it will hinder the work of God. He said, I will look for another job for you, but you're going. Yes. That keeps the standard high. That way people will avoid it. You know, I still remember Kerr Copeland saying that. So it was from him I heard this. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender what? Strives, brethren. You know? And the servant, how many people are servants of the Lord here? If you're a servant of the Lord, give me a wave offering. Don't let me alone. See, let them see it in heaven. Okay. So you're in trouble. You're going to be treated as a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord must not. Everybody scream, must not. It is not optional. It is not optional. That's why Kerry Copeland said, any of his staff, he said, if they get into strife, argument, you know, quarrel, malice, he sacks them immediately and look for another job for them. The servant of the Lord, scream it, must not strive. Everybody say it again. Strive. Everybody say, must not strive. You don't have an option. And the reason becomes clear as we go on. But be gentle unto some men. You have different kinds of people. You have the quarrelsome kind of people. You have the arrogant. You have the proud. You have the, overbearing. He said, you must learn to deal with all of them with gentleness. But gentle unto all men, apt to teach. That is ready to, teach them, talk to them. From the word of God. Patience. Screaming. In meekness. Scream that one too. Can you see these things are recurring decimals? Everywhere you go, you can't escape the fruit of the Spirit. You see, what did Jesus say? He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall, inherit the kingdom. It was the same thing. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemaker is meek. You cannot be a peacemaker if you're not meek. In meekness, I didn't hear you, instructed those that are opposed themselves, those that are always fighting, always in strife, very argumentative. Have you met them? The church is full of them. Two things you want to ask God to help you get rid of. Number one, destructive criticism. Jesus said, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not. But the better rendering of that word judge is don't criticize. Criticize not. Some people, they can't see anything good. They will always look for something bad that you did. You may do a lot of good things, but it's that little bad one that you did. They criticize. These are people who oppose themselves. The critical, the people who have a tendency to always condemn. Jesus spoke about them. He said, take the log out of your eye. Then you can see clearly, take the mote. They're always seeing the mote in the brother's eye, but they do not see the log in their own eye. Somebody made a comment recently. I thought it was a great wisdom of the ancients. I don't have Bible for it, but it's in line with the spirit of the Bible. See, when you find somebody who is always criticizing somebody else, what he's saying tells you more about the person who is talking than the person he's talking about. It's a great truth. Like they say,
Whenever you point one finger, four are pointing back at you. It's the truth. Does that mean we shouldn't criticize? Yes, but there's constructive criticism. See, I can criticize with the intention of building you up. Or I can criticize with the intention of pulling you down. What's my motive? If I see you do something and I say, ah, brother, this thing that you're doing is not, but you know, God loves you, you know, and I love you. And this is how you can do it better. If I say with that tone and that attitude, then I'm building you up, even though I've told you something you're doing is wrong. Or I can come on to say, all sinners. Don't you know what the Bible says? That your sin will surely find you out. I've said the same thing, but I've said it in a wrong spirit. That's why Jesus dealt with that woman so kindly. That's why I put it in our confession now, you know, so that the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge, like Christ dealt with the show to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus had the knowledge. You see, as we grow spiritually, God will give us knowledge because we have discernment. You'll be able to, you see, it's part of spiritual growth. You'll be able to discern people. You can discern people's faults easily. You know, you can discern their level of, that's why it says that we might know, you know, comprehend with all saints. Watch this. What is the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth? In other words, you can comprehend and you can understand, you know, those that are high, those that are low, you know, those that are to the left, those that are to the right. You have all kinds of Christians. In the great house, there's many vessels. We're going to get that in a minute. Now, so what you do is you become like God. The fact that God has, watch this, the fact that God has the knowledge of your weaknesses does not stop his love for you. I'm going to repeat it. The fact that God has the knowledge of your weaknesses does not stop him from loving you. And we should be the same. The love of Christ, which is greater than... I have the knowledge of their weaknesses. I have the knowledge of their infirmities. I have the knowledge of their limitations. But the love of Christ is greater than that. So I still love them in spite of those weaknesses in the effort to help them to overcome those weaknesses. So I can criticize from two points of view. I can criticize to condemn, and I can criticize to build up. One is constructive, the other is destructive. Nothing wrong with criticism if it's done with the right spirit. And when you do it with the right spirit, you will not do it and say it in a way and at such a time and in such a place as to make the person feel bad. Usually when you do this kind of thing, you call the person privately. You don't even let other people know. Then you talk to them one-on-one. Recently, I had to talk to somebody about something. You know, we were somewhere and something's happened then, you know. So I waited for a time, not even that day. I think it was about 2-3 days later. And there was no other person there. I just called the person. I spoke to him very nicely. And I said, this, you need to watch. That's it. That's the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ wants to build up. He doesn't want to pull down. The spirit of the devil is wants to pull down. So, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Hello? Anybody still with me? Are you still on my side? Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. But be gentle unto all men, ready to teach, able to teach, apt, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure. I didn't hear you. We'll give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That they that are in strife, they that are in opposing themselves, may recover themselves out of the snare, the word snare is trap, of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his. Once you get into strife, you open the door for Satan to come in and go out as he likes. That's why Kenneth Copeland said, if anybody in his organization gets into strife, he sacks them immediately. Because they become a portal through which Satan can enter the organization. It's too dangerous. So sack them. And give them another jolenga and walk in the bank. Or in a secular But in a spiritual organization, like a church and a ministry, you can avoid strife. And when I find it, you deal with it decisively. If you can't say amen, say omi. Where did all this come from? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. This is how you make peace. You avoid strife. Avoid argument. Strife is called by argumentative, you know, and contentious words. Once it starts becoming an argument, just leave it. You see, if it's the truth, even if they don't accept it, it will not change the fact that it's the truth. Just tell it to them nicely, and if they don't accept it, it's okay. Praise God, you know, let's move on. Amen? You know, the truth will always outlive a lie. I've learned, and I'm still learning, over the years, to avoid in my dealings with other ministers of God, you know, and even the people I deal with, you know, to avoid strife. I would tell you something once. If I tell you the second time and you start arguing and I see it's going downhill, I'll say, okay, don't worry. You know, just leave it. You know, if I'm telling you the truth, it's going to come back. And even when it comes back, I won't say, hey, you know, I told you. I won't do like that. I'll help you. If you come back and you say, oh, sorry, I know I was wrong. So you just have a spirit of Christ. The spirit of Jesus is wants to build people up. Doesn't want to tear down. Criticize constructively. You know, when it is necessary, speak sharply, you know, to people like he did to the scribes and the Pharisees. See, Jesus doing that because they were hypocrites, you know. They were not like baby Christians. They knew the truth and they didn't do it. And even then, most of the time, it was never personal. That's another thing. Jesus would preach the principle without attacking a person or the personality. Occasionally, he did, you know, when they were horribly hypocritical. For instance, he went to the synagogue one day. And I think it was the woman who was bowed down with the spirit of infirmity, you know. And Jesus, and then there was the guy with the withered hand. It was Sabbath day. So Jesus called him out. He said, stretch your hand. Stretch that. The guy got healed. The ruler of the synagogue. Now, this one, you need to confront it. The guy gets up and says, there are 6 days in which men should be healed. He said, come, but not on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus said, thou heal. It was personal, straight in between the eyes. Now, this allowed in those situations because he was affecting so many other people. He said, you hypocrite. He said, if you have an ox and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, don't you get up? Come on. But generally speaking, he would just speak. He says, woe to you, scribes, general, and Pharisees. It was never personal. And you know the good thing about the Lord Jesus Christ? I was reading about it in my own personal Bible reading today. You know, Jesus is such a nice person. You know, even the people who criticized him, who didn't like him, he still was nice to them. One guy comes to Jesus, and he invites Jesus to his house for lunch, I presume. You know, it must have been lunch, you know. Because in those days, or maybe dinner, but, you know, early dinner, you know, the pastor just went. Then just sat down. And they served the food. And Jesus and his disciples had to eat. Give Lord Jesus a clap offering. It's all right to work, man. Like I always say, Jesus was human. He ate, he slept, and he wept. All right? Lord, Jesus had to start eating food. In his heart, this guy starts criticizing Jesus. He said, this guy, he comes up from the market, you know, he's come out from her, he doesn't wash his hand. He doesn't, you know, and all of that. Jesus picks his thoughts by the Spirit. You know? And Jesus says, Simon, or whatever his name was, you know, I don't know whether it was that particular case was. Simon was the one with the woman. This is another person, you know. So he said to me, he said, You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup. He said, but your inner part is full of wickedness and all kinds of hypocrisy, you know, like ravening wolves. He said, first of all, clean the inside, that the outside may be clean also. He says you make an outward show. He said you are like whited sepulchres. You men walk upon them and they don't know. So in such cases, when a person is hypocritical, even though Jesus was in his house eating his food, Jesus told him, you know, what you do. And I trust, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened after, but I trust it hit the man and probably he changed his attitude. Because that's Jesus' purpose is always to help. Now, didn't Jesus know that that person was hypocritical when he accepted the invitation? He knew the kind of person he was. But it didn't stop him from going in. And when I asked him, I said, you know, they that are sick have need of a physician. The reason why I'm here is to help you. I'm not here to condemn you. You know, you shouldn't, in your heart, you shouldn't have been condemning me and the disciples simply because we didn't wash. Washing hands does not make us holy. It's not the physical outward washing of hand that makes people holy. It is the inner change in the heart that causes people to be clean. Hallelujah. These are very great truths, you know. And this is why we say Jesus is our pattern as well as our goal. We should be like that, you know. Occasionally, for hypocrites, especially in a public environment where they do something that can affect the faith of so many people, sometimes you have to speak out. Amen? Like Jesus did. He said, you scribes and Pharisees, you know. No, one guy was there in the crowd. He said, you reproach us also, lawyers. He said, woe to you, lawyers. He didn't spare them. You know, he said, woe to you, scribes. And then, you know, the guy who was a teacher of the law, you know, like a rabbi, he said, you speak against us. He said, yeah, woe to you too. He said, you have the key of knowledge. You don't enter. Those who want to enter, you don't let them enter. And you yourself don't enter. But you know, everything he did was to change them. Otherwise, why will he go to his house? He wouldn't have gone to his house. Jesus was not looking for food. He was not hungry. He had this whole batch of people who were always behind him. He had, you know, they had a lot of money. So it wasn't because of the food. He could have gone to whoever's house, Peter's house or Lazarus's house. You know, food was not a problem. He went there to see how I can help this person. Give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering. So we as Christians, you know, must learn to do the same. We must be peacemakers, avoid strife, help people when they are wrong, correct in love. It is the truth, but speak it in love with a spirit and an attitude like Jesus showed to the Samaritan woman. That woman was an extreme sinner, not just an ordinary sinner. 5 husbands. No, that's a cantankerous woman. Now, I don't know the husbands. And I'm sure they too were not perfect and they were terrible men. But by the time you do 5, you yourself, you have a problem. But you know, just treated her nicely. And she, at that time, she was still in adultery. And that's what we should learn from. Don't condemn people. Even when they've done a lot of terrible things, see how God can use you to help them. And show them hope. Give them hope. That yes, you're a sinner, but that's exactly why. That's what we're in business for. We're in business to save sinners. We have a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of condemnation. Another clap offering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I talking to anybody here? Now let's go to verse 10. You know, all this was supposed to be a recap, but we actually didn't touch on some of those things in our last lesson. So it's, we'll just do, you know, I was going to do salt and light, but we won't be able to do that today. Say, blessed are they which are persecuted. I didn't hear you. For righteousness sake. Notice it is for righteousness sake, not for their own foolishness and not for their own infidelity and not for their own corruption. For righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you, that is, they say bad things about you, and persecute you, which is criticism, you know, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Against everybody scream falsely. You see, the problem with many of us is that what they say is not false, it's true. So you can't claim this promise.
for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great, screaming, is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. We're going to stop there tonight. I want you to understand that persecution will come if you live a godly life. The scripture says so. It says, you know, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer what? Suffer persecution. It is a part of the package. You must understand that as a Christian. When you start doing the right thing, people will speak evil about you. Now, how do you overcome it? What we just said earlier on, you're a peacemaker. So, you forgive them, you pray for them. Where you can, you help them as much as lies in you. And with time, some of them will change. And some of them may not change, but you leave that to God. But you walk in love in spite of them, you know. But make sure that everything they are saying about you is false. And that it is not what you are doing that is wrong, that is giving them ammunition. That was why God was very angry with David. He said, you have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, when we do wrong things, then we give ammunition to those people. Say, hey, that's what we're saying about them. Because it's true what you did. But if you didn't do it, and then they now lie, then they're accusing you falsely. Are you listening to me? So you want to make sure that you live above board so they have no reason to be able to speak evil about you. Now, they may falsely, but it will not be true. And their own conscience too will prick them because they will know that what they are saying is not true. And it's very, very important to understand that persecution is a part of the Christian experience. Give me that scripture. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall... Somewhere in Timothy. I don't know which one it is. First or Second Timothy. It's somewhere there. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Have you got it? Thank you. Right, it's on the screen. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everybody say yay. I didn't hear you. All. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a part of the all? I am. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, give me, show me. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. It is a certainty. We can also look at the antithesis and say, if you're not suffering persecution, then we can put a question mark on whether you're actually living godly. You know, the world has become, the church has been so comfortable in the world. They don't criticize us anymore because we're not living godly. We're not living godly. I remember years ago, got the Message Bible. You know, it's nice, but not very accurate. But you know, people criticized us for preaching and practicing groaning and life scriptures. The big thing, Pastor Greg, I remember. Real persecution. They said, you know, groaning is of the devil. Life scriptures is not of God. That, you know, Zolubi's doctrine is just trying to make people do a lot of things that God didn't ask them to do. You know, and the argument was this, you know, I was in a group of ministers, you know, I had to leave, you know, at the time, you know, and I remember the arguments they brought forth. They said, look, anybody who speaks the word of God already has life. So if you read your Bible, you have life. You know, I'm preaching to you now, you have life. He said, therefore, why do you need life scripture again? Where do you get life from God's word? And I tried to explain to them, of course, they won't listen. I said, yes, I know that. I said, but this is a more efficient method
of getting greater measures of life. Because Jesus didn't only come that we may have life, but that we may have it more abundantly. And they interpreted that meaning that, means Jesus came for us so that we can enjoy, have enjoyment. Jesus came that we might have life, and have it more abundantly, so I can have bigger car, bigger house. That's, you know, having life, that's interpretation. That was the interpretation of, you know, of abundant life. Abundant life means, you know, life in abundance of prosperity, abundance of blessing, and all that, which it includes. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about Zoe. He was talking about this substance, this life, this, you know, substance that is inside God that makes God God, which is is typified as living water. So you can have more water, you can have less water. It's measure. So that I tried to explain that concept to them. I said, look, it's not a question of just having life. You have to have it in greater and greater measure. And I said, the proof of it is that if you don't have life in sufficient measure, you can't pray in tongues for long. And the reason why we can groan every day is because we fill our hearts with the life of God, then there's something to push out. But if you don't have life in abundance, you can't groan. Because those are two things that were attacking. Life scriptures and groaning. And they said it was of the devil. And behind my back, without me knowing, but I got to know later on, you know, I understood that they had told so many people, you know, church all over the church, you know, the church here in Ibadan, in Lagos, everywhere. Don't invite that man. Don't let him come to your church. Because if he comes, you're just going to teach you error. He's going to come and tell you about life scripture and groaning, you know. So I just discovered that nobody was asking me to come, you know. A few people still were, you know. Was much later, years later, I met somebody, another minister, on a plane. We're going to England, you know, and the person was asking me, I haven't seen you for a long time, you know, I've heard about all of this, you know, and all of this, you know, they've told, you know. So I now told the person, you know, what we're teaching. She said, wow. She said, Pastor Lubi, this is the devil. He said, how can they be persecuting a man who is teaching how all of us want to be able to pray more. All of us want to be able to walk in spirit, which is what you just explained to me. How can they be persecuting a bad person for teaching that? And then some of the other people who committed adultery, nobody blacklisted them. You who is teaching prayer and walking in spirit, they blacklist you. You say, this is the devil. Of course it's the devil. You know, so all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Before I close, I must talk briefly, and we'll take it from this my next lesson, about the coming great persecution. It's coming. It hasn't come yet, but it's at the door. It is going to come with the manifestation of the sons of God. We're all praying for the glory of God, and it's coming. The manifestation of the sons of God, what I spoke about at the introduction, you know, where you inherit the spirit without measure, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, and raise the dead. Now, you will think that if you have all of that, everybody's going to become your friend. The exact opposite is going to happen. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, immediately after Peter healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, the scribes and the Pharisees came to arrest them and they put them in prison. You would have thought that they would be congratulating them and saying, thank you for delivering this man. No, they persecuted them, criticized them, and then put them in prison. That's what's going to happen to us too. I didn't hear amen. Nobody wants to go to prison. Nobody wants it. You say, if you don't want persecution, you're not going to go deep in God. The deeper you go in God, the greater the persecution. One of the reasons why we're seeing some persecution now, but we're not seeing much of it, is that we're not disturbing anybody. But when you start preaching righteousness and judgment, and it starts falling on people, and people start getting angry, then they will come at you to persecute you. It's coming. The greater the glory, the greater the persecution at first. But we will overcome it. But it will come. Look at Matthew chapter 24. I got to close with this. Am I talking to anybody here? Matthew chapter 24, this same book of Matthew. This great teaching on the end time. And where do I go now? Let's go to, yes, good. Let me read from verse 6. Because we are actually living in verse 6 and 7 and 8 now. And we're about to enter verse 9. We haven't entered verse 9 yet. This is an example we call prophetic present truth. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. War in Ukraine. Rumors of war. War in, in Saudi Arabia. War in this place. War in that place. There's war all over the whole place. We hear of there's war in Eritrea. There's war in South Sudan. War in Ethiopia. You know, it's a part of the signs of the end time. You know, that's how you know the Bible is true. You hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you don't be troubled. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be troubled. I didn't hear you. Then ask your neighbor, it's a rhetorical question. How will I not be troubled? By praying. See, if you're praying, I'm not worried about Ukraine and Russia. Why? Because I'm praying about it. We're all praying about it. And I know God is moving. We even saw that everybody thought that war was going to be over in 2 days. Putin would just march in and, kill Zelensky and start set up a new, which was his plan. But it didn't work. And God is still working on that in that whole situation. You know, the thing that doesn't make you worry is prayer. If you are worrying, it means you're not praying enough. I didn't say you're not praying. You're not praying enough. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanks, and the peace of God. You see, if you haven't prayed to a particular level, that peace will not prevail, and you will worry. If you're worrying, it's because you're not praying enough. Amen. So, see that you be not troubled. No, pray. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So I'm saying this to all my brethren out there on the internet and all over the world who think Jesus coming tomorrow. The end is not yet. The fact that, Russia has invaded Ukraine is not the war of Gog and Magog. It is not the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus is not coming next week. You missed the Bible. Jesus himself said the end is what? Not yet. But what did he say? He now said, for nation will rise against nation. That means ethnos against ethnos. Like Ukraine and Russia, different languages, different ethnic groups. Kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilences, COVID, earthquakes every day. Earthquake is no longer news. It happens almost every, we always hear every day, Japan, this place, earthquake, in diverse places. Notice he didn't say everywhere. This is how you know the Bible is true. Is this like watching CNN? Everything Jesus said is happening. So that's why I said, that's where we're living now. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there means birth pangs. See, these things, it says, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, it says that, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. It is that travail of the world that is picked up by the church that causes us to now travail and pray that will birth the Son of God and cause the manifestation of the sons of God. So, these things that are happening today are to trigger the travail, not only in terms of trouble, but travail in prayer, that will now lead to the manifestation of the sons of God. That manifestation of the sons of God is what he goes to talk about in verse 9. When that manifestation happens, then, notice Jesus, everything he's saying is sequential. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. It's persecution. And you shall be hated of some nations for my name's sake. That hasn't happened yet. Why? Because the glory hasn't come yet. When the glory comes, it's going to come with blessing. And it's going to come with judgment. The judgment is going to wound the heads over many countries, according to Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. And judgment is going to come, and they're going to persecute us. They're going to, you know, like Elisha. You know, the king of Syria, he said, tell me which one of you is a spy for the king of Israel. He said, for everyone wants to go somewhere, the guy, he said, you don't know. There is a prophet. The glory of God will be so much that even the world will know the prophets. Even people in the world, people in Syria, who are not a part of the church, they'll say there is a prophet in Samaria who tells anything you say in your bedchamber, he knows it and he tells the king. What does it bring? Persecution. So what does the king of Syria do? He sends a whole army to Dothan. I preached that message some years ago. You know, dwelling in Dothan. He sends a whole army to go and arrest Elisha. It's going to happen. This is what it says. And they shall deliver you up to be, and I shall kill you. Sadly, some of our people will be killed. That's why you have to learn now Psalm 91. And it becomes, you know, you perfect the love of God so that they cannot touch you. The Bible says, you know, whoso keepeth his word, you know, First John chapter 5, I believe it's in verse 18 and verse 20, you know, where it says that, you know, he keeps himself and the wicked one touches him not. That's why we're learning it now. Because when the glory comes, they're going to come for us. Persecution is coming. The people don't seem to be so eager about the glory anymore. You know, I got some other news. I just got another text or a tweet. You know, not only you, but those who are associated with you. That's why a lot of people will. Oh, yeah. See, true loyalty is going to show when the glory comes. Because the persecution, not only you, but they'll say, hey, who are all those other people in his church? Where's that Pastor Boyga? And that Laolu, go and get him from me. I'm being honest. Anybody, that same thing happened time of Paul. That was why Paul wrote that letter. When he said that, you know, he said, all men forsook me. When they saw Nero and the Romans empire, if you are just an associate, they'll come and pick you and throw you to the lion. I said, just leave them. Let Paul, it is God that God called. God didn't call you. Just leave him. He said, but I thank God, you know. They talked about, you know, Gaius and others who didn't. Who he said, he sought me out diligently and came to, in spite of the danger, all that is going to happen again. Persecution is coming. And there are people who are laughing with us now. The same people will run away from us because they'll say, there is that prophet. Is that guy, you know, he prophesied. He said that many of them will be removed without hand. I was in the church, they prayed that prayer. Go and pick him up. And pick up all his pastors and their wives. And their children. It's coming. Oh yeah, and you want to see. It's suddenly dawning on them. How many of you want the glory? It's coming. That's why we have to be strong now. Perfect the love of God. Be rooted and grounded in love. So that when those things come, perfect love casts out fear. You won't be afraid. They will arrest you. They will take you to the prison. They will put you in the fire. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the fire will not burn you. And you will come out more purified and stronger than when you went in. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. That persecution is going to come. Stand to your feet. God is close. But we are going to overcome it. And it is our, watch this. It is our overcoming of the, this is not tribulation. This is persecution. We're not going to be here for the tribulation, but we are going to be here for the universal persecution.
When we overcome the universal persecution, it will open the door to all the nations. There is nowhere we will not be able to preach. The Islamic Republic of Saudi Arabia, we will go there. The Islamic Republic of Pakistan, we will go there. The Islamic Republic of Afghanistan. The Islamic Republic of Iran. Places that look impossible now. I just got a text. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Saudi Arabia and help us. Come over to Iran and help us. Come over to Pakistan and help us. This is not for Mickey Mouse, weak-kneed Christians. Because they're going to cry at every little, you know. God just, we won't even send them. That's just the truth about the matter. That's why we're being prepared now. It is the people who are strong, who know their God, that shall be strong, and they will do it. They will be able to take the persecution. They will be able to go into enemy territory. They will be able to overcome it. They'll come out and they will open the door. Then this gospel of the kingdom will then be preached to all nations. Whether it's Russia, whether it is Pakistan, whether it's Afghanistan, you know, whether it's Iran, wherever. Amen. They that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The persecution is coming, but you will overcome it. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Oh, glory to God. Preach me happy. Amen. Like Papa Hagen would say. Amen. These are, you know, it's truth. Everybody get ready. So you're not coming to church to help Pastor Lupio or Mommy Sarah. Get strong. Because you're going to be called upon in the days to come. Persecution is going to come to you. Your family, your friends, your business, your profession. And you got to be strong. You will overcome it. But you will go through it. God is not going to stop you from going into the fire. He's going to be with you inside the fire. And then bring you out of the fire. But he's not going to prevent you from entering the fire. Exactly. It's Isaiah 43. Oh, talk to God, somebody. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. And then I think I have a song God wants us to sing. You know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we stand in the midst of the multitude of those from every tribe and tongue.
We are your people.
We are your people, redeemed by your blood, rescued from death by your life.
Giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
second verse.
Lord, we stand by grace in your presence.
Cleansed
by the blood.
By the blood of the Lamb. We are your people.
Redeemed by your blood.
Redeemed by your blood. Humbly we stand as we pray.
Release your power, glory to God.
Your power,
release your power to work in us and through us till we are changed to become like you.
Yes,
then all the nations will see
your glory
revealed,
and worship you.
Oh, sing it. Hallelujah.
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 To the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. By the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue,
oh yes,
every tribe,
every people,
every land, giving glory, giving honor,
giving praise
unto the Lamb.
Hallelujah,
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 hallelujah, to the Lamb.
Every people, every land,
giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Put one hand on your heart, raise it up.
Release your power to work in us and through us.
It's a great song.
To be more like you, then all the nations will see
your glory revealed.
Your glory revealed,
and they will worship you.
And worship you.
Hallelujah!
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 Hallelujah. Of God,
to the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
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 By the blood,
of Christ we stand.
Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land,
giving glory,
giving
honor,
giving praise
giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard tonight. And I purpose in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to be a peacemaker, to avoid strife, to perfect your love, so I will be strong to overcome the persecution that is going to come to your church. The universal persecution that is still ahead of us. That your perfect love in me will cast out fear. And I will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and not loving my life even unto the death, knowing that no matter what I'm facing, you will be with me in the fire, and you will see me through, and you will bring me out with greater glory on the other side, so that all the nations will see your glory revealed. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood,
to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure to enable me to be faithful to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood, your life, your power in our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in Jesus' name. Just before we sit down, we go into the praise and worship. That word about Elisha. You know those armies came. Okay. They surrounded the city. So that's why the Bible says, we're going to deal with this in my next lesson. It says, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, all these things we see in the prophets are going to be fulfilled in our time. Elisha wasn't afraid. What can one man do against an army of chariots, swords, bow and arrows in those days? Today it would be guns and you know. If you're not strong in God, you'd be afraid. But Elisha was not afraid. Gehazi was afraid. And that's another message for another day. You know, the covetous Gehazi. We dealt with him the other day. So his heart wasn't right. He was afraid. But Elisha was not afraid. He said, the servant, the Syrians are. He said, open his eyes. And there were chariots, there were angels. What these confessions are not, they're not just human vain words. It's true. He's given his angels chariots. See, the place was full of chariots of fire and angels. He said, there are more for us than there are for them. But he didn't stop there. God said, I should say it because he said, a lot of people are afraid. That's why God said, I should say this. A lot of people are afraid. You know, everyone wants manifestation. They didn't know that persecution is coming with the manifestation of the sons of God. The first 3.5 years of it, it's going to be like a 7-year, just like the tribulation, but it's not tribulations, you know, the tribulation of the church. The first 1.5 years will be caused by our own people. It will be people in the church. The Jonathans and the Sauls will go and tell the world about what we're doing. How did they know that there was a prophet in Samaria who was telling the Syrian king what what they were planning? It was somebody who told somebody that told the Syrians. It would be our own people that would betray us. The Bible says so. I'm ready for it. I'm not bothered myself, you know. But that good news. He now says, come. He smites them with blindness. Not a permanent one. Same thing. We're going to use the power of God with love. Develop power. Controlled power. Not anger. Not with fire to kill them. Mm-mm. Just blind them. Then he took them to the center of Samaria. Then he opened their eyes. Then Ahab. We're still going to have the Ahabs here. Shall I smite them? He said, no. Don't smite them with you. I'm saying this so that don't be afraid. Don't your neighbor say, God is going to protect you. Don't be afraid. start perfecting the love of God in your life that will cast out fear, because it's coming. Persecution is coming. Don't smite them. Say, smite those who cut your bow and arrow. These ones were caught by the power of God. Don't smite them. He says, they are hungry. Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him drink. He fulfilled the scripture. We will fulfill the law and the prophets. Give him food. Give him. And so, the Bible says, they ate. Nobody fought anymore. Then they went back. And the Bible says, from that time, they did not come anymore. Give the Lord a clap offering. God will deliver us. So don't be afraid. In Jesus' name.